I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as we continue on and seek to complete the message begun last Sunday evening out of this passage of Scripture. Just these two verses, just one sentence, in fact, and one instruction given through this sentence. I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this evening. The Word of God says in James 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Title of the message, begun last Sunday evening, entitled, "Count It All Joy." Amen. This morning we looked at a broader passage, as I mentioned, verses 2 through 8, the first paragraph of the Epistle of James, and there we focused in on the four instructions given in that paragraph on how we are to handle the diverse temptations, or that is, the many and various trials, troubles, and tribulations that come into our life. Here we focus on the first command. Last Sunday evening we looked at the first three truths found in verse 2. Here tonight we'll focus on two further truths found in verse number 3 as we continue or consider this truth. Count it all joy. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd bless tonight. Lord, I believe that already You've begun to bless mightily this morning as this year has begun. Lord, I believe You've been blessing throughout already. Lord, I pray that You'll continue to bless, continue to work in our lives, continue to draw us closer to Yourself, continue to develop us more in spiritual maturity and in our walk with You. Lord, I pray tonight, fill me with Your Spirit that I may preach forth Your Word in a manner that would help Your people and glorify Your name. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we came to this passage last Sunday evening, we mentioned the fact that it breaks into three basic parts from a grammatical perspective. We find, first of all, the instruction, count it all joy. We find the context there, when you fall into diverse temptations. And then we find the reason or the motivation that is given in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. From verse number 2 last week, we noted the fact that, first of all, we encounter a universal dilemma. The Word of God says, when you fall into diverse temptations. Not if, but when. The fact of the matter is, universally, across the board, for everyone, in this life, there will be troubles. We find it mentioned in the Old Testament. The Word of God says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The Word of God tells us that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, as He was upon the earth, He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." The Word of God tells us over in Peter that we should not think it strange when we face the fiery trial, which is to try us as though some strange thing happened unto us. It's not strange to face problems in this life. It is not strange to face many trials, tribulations, and troubles in this life. No, that's just normal for this life. In fact, it began to be normal as soon as Adam and Eve stepped into sin. I mean, from that point forward, troubles abounded, tribulation has abounded, trials have abounded in this life. It's the universal dilemma. We find here these diverse temptations in context referring to the trying of our faith do indeed refer to the many different kinds of trials, tribulations, and troubles that we will face. We find it's a universal dilemma. We also found last week that there's a required demeanor. In verse number 2, to this universal dilemma of the many different trials, troubles, and tribulations, we have this required attitude, this required demeanor that we're to have toward them, and the required demeanor found in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy." The required demeanor of all joy. Now we know that's not normal. At least not what we would expect is normal out in the world. Normally, we complain at trials, troubles, and tribulations. Normally, we would seek to flee trials, troubles, and tribulations. Normally, we would resist trials, troubles, and tribulations. But counting them all joy, having an all joy attitude, toward them? Well, that's not natural. That's not what we normally observe in the lives of the people of this world. But it is what God, the Lord our God and Savior, commands of us, His children. How well have we perfected that command? I dare say we all have a long way to go. Do we not? But that is the command that the Lord gives to us. And so we find the universal dilemma. We are all going to face trials, troubles, and tribulations in this life. We're going to face many different kinds of various sorts. We're going to face them. We may be in the midst of some now, and we're going to face more as long as we live in this world. We see the required demeanor. God says, as you face them, He wants His children to have an all-joy attitude. Then also last week, we noted the third truth also found in verse number 2. We found the purposeful decision. The purposeful decision. Notice it says, count it all joy. The required demeanor is to have an all-joy attitude. We're to view these things as an all-joy event. That's to be our demeanor. But the fact of the matter is in order to do that, we cannot just rely upon our natural response. Jason Lee had a birthday party yesterday. And a number of the members of his family, they did what many families do. They tried to combine those that are in, you know, 1 month so that they're not running around to different places. But I believe Jason's own birthday was involved in that. Is that correct? And I'm sure that as he received the various gifts that he received, he found it fairly natural to say, boy, isn't this great? In fact, I heard him mention just this afternoon, he's got some money to burn. I mean to spend. I mean to save. Oh no, I'm pretty sure he's thinking about burning it. Well, spending it, that is, right? Not burning it as in really lighting it on fire, but he's already got some things in mind that he wants to spend it for. And when he mentioned, I got birthday money, he had a big smile on his face. You know, that's kind of natural for us when things are going well. We get some money, we get some gifts, we get some blessings. It's kind of natural for a smile to be on our face. And when trials come, troubles come, tribulations come, it's not natural for us to count it all joy. It's not natural for us to rejoice in the Lord. It's not natural for us to respond with an all-joy attitude. Is it? No. And because it's not natural, we cannot just rely upon the natural response. Because the natural response will in fact be a disobedient one. You understanding what I'm saying? Because it's not natural to count trials, troubles, and tribulations is all joy. If we rely on the natural response, we won't do what God commanded us to do. We'll complain. We won't count it all joy. It must be a purposeful decision to be obedient to God. We must purposely say, I will obey the Lord. I will count it as all joy. Tomorrow, you're going to face some trial. Tomorrow, you're going to face some trouble. Tomorrow you're going to face some tribulation. Mark it down. You're going to face it. It's a universal dilemma. How will you respond? Will you have the all joy attitude? Will you have the required demeanor? Well, only if you determine in advance that you will obey the Lord and purposely decide to count it all joy. But here tonight we come now to verse number 3. In verse number 3, there's two further truths that we need to see. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. First of all, brethren, we need to see the truth that's revealed in that phrase, the trying of your faith, and then the truth that is revealed in the closing portion, worketh patience. Here tonight, first of all, or fourth in all told, but first tonight, the divine design. We need to see the divine design. You see, as we look at this, we understand since this attitude of all joy toward troubles, trials, and tribulations of our lives is not natural to our thoughts and emotions, where, we might ask the question, where will we find the ability to respond in this unnatural manner? Where are we going to find the ability? If it's not natural, if it's not the natural response to count it all joy, Yes, we can say, I will determine to do it. I will make a purposeful decision to obey the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this. If you just try to do it by your own self-determination, by your own self-decision, you still will not accomplish the task. Have you ever tried to obey the commands of God and you really gave it all you had and still it did not succeed? Sure, because all you have is not enough. You need more than what you have. You need what God has if you're going to obey. Think about some of the commands of God, if you would please, tonight. Think about commands like love your enemies. You ever notice the fact as you go through the Bible and look at the commands of God, many of them are not natural. Think about it. Love your enemies. Is that the natural human way? No. That's not the natural human way. Eye for an eye. Actually, if you're even thinking about taking my eye, I might as well take yours first just to kind of prevent that, you know? Be careful for nothing or don't be worried about anything. Is that natural? To not be worried about anything? No, natural's the other way around, isn't it? Do nothing through strife and vainglory. Well, see, the natural way is just the opposite, isn't it? You know, I mean, just you can go through Scripture and command after command after command. You can look at those and go, that's certainly not natural, and that's certainly not natural, and that's not the way I normally am, and that's not the way I normally respond to things. What was that? Obey your parents. Yeah, there's one that's not natural. Anybody who's raising children knows that. Any child in the room who's honest with himself or herself knows that too. No, these things are not natural. But God says, God's giving us the command, and He says, I'm not asking for you to obey them naturally. I'm asking you for you to obey them supernaturally. Amen? You say, how can I supernaturally obey the commands of God? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Abide in me and I in you. Be filled with the Spirit. That's how. And there's the supernatural strength that we need. Amen? Well, that's the same in this case. You see, we need to understand the divine design in the testing and proving of our faith. This ability can only be found in our Lord as we set our faith wholly in Him. We must know and understand, as the Word of God says in James chapter 1 and verse number 3, knowing this. We must know and understand that this is the divine design in the diverse temptations that we encounter in our lives. The divine design is to try and to purify the depth of our faith in the Lord. That's His design. From the Lord's perspective, the many various troubles, trials, and tribulations of life are all intended for the trying of your faith. That's why they're there. Now, the devil may be involved in some of them, and the devil's intent in them is not to try your faith. It's not to prove your faith. It's not to purify your faith. In fact, if anything, the devil wants to destroy your faith. He wants to find you without faith. He wants to tear down your faith. His design, not the divine design now, but the devil's design, is to bring you back, to put you in a backsliding, to bring you back from your faith in God. But God's design in the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, the divine design is to try your faith and to purify your faith. Let me ask you a question. Just think about it with me if you would. Think about this situation. Three young men are in a crowd of people. And the crowd is informed by the monarch, the king, who has ultimate authority. Absolute monarch authority. Informed by the king, or at least the king's herald, that when the music plays, they're to bow down to the idol that he has set up in the courtyard of the palace. These three young men, they've been trained from the Word of God, and they know that it would be a sin against the Lord their God and Savior if they were to bow down. And they say, "We will not bow. We cannot bow." The music plays and everyone in the crowd bows. An entire crowd full of people bowing down. And out there in the midst of the crowd, there's three young men standing tall. Why are they standing tall? Because God commanded them not to bow down to idols. Well, they have some enemies in that crowd because they're involved in politics. And when you're involved in politics, you'll have some enemies. And they have some enemies in that crowd. And the enemies come to the king and they whisper in his ear and say, "Did you know? And when the music played, these three young men did not bow down." The king gets a little bit mad and he brings the three young men up and he says, "Maybe you didn't understand the message. Maybe you didn't understand the truth, the command, the instruction that I gave. My command is that when the music plays, you need to bow down. My admonition is if you don't bow down, you're going to give up your life because we're going to cast you into a fiery furnace." And the response of the spokesman of the three young men, he said to the king, "King, we understand full well what you're instructing us to do. But King, you've said that we're to bow down to an idol and our God says that we cannot. You say that if we don't bow down, we'll be cast into the fiery furnace. And then you say, what God can deliver you from my hand? Well, King, we're not at all nervous about giving you the answer. We know full well our God can deliver us from your hand. But even if He chooses not to on this day, we still will not disobey Him." Well, the king is furious. Sends them back out of the crowd, probably not very deep into it. Says, "You stand right here in front of me. Play the music." The music plays. Everybody else bows down. The three men would not. The king says, "Get them. Throw them in." He heats that thing up hotter than normally it was. He tells them to heat it up 7 times. It's normal. Now, by the way, normally the fiery furnace was hot enough to kill a man. I mean, that was what it was made for, right? But he says, heat it up 7 times more. They take the young men up to the top where the door would be to throw them in, and it is so hot that not the flames themselves, but the heat waves that come off of it literally kill the soldiers that cast them in. But as those three men land down in that fiery furnace, they begin to walk in the midst of that fiery furnace. The men that threw them in are dead immediately, but those three men are walking in the middle of the furnace. And a fourth man comes along to walk with them. One that appeared, that king said as he looked down, looks at his counselors and says, "How many men did we throw in there? I mean, I believe I understand how to count, and I thought it was three. How many was it?" "Just to confirm, the counselors say it was three." The king says, "How come I see four walking in the midst of the fiery furnace? And one has the appearance of the Son of God." Now let me ask you a question. Before those young men were cast into the fiery furnace, the fiery trial of the fiery furnace, did they have their faith in the Lord? Amen, they did. But let me ask you, after they came out of the fiery furnace, do you think maybe their faith was purified even more? They had even greater faith the next time they faced a problem because God, who could deliver them, did deliver them from the fiery furnace. In fact, even Nebuchadnezzar's faith was challenged and made stronger. I do not believe that on that day he trusted Jehovah as his true God and Savior, but I believe it prepared the way. I believe the next time he met with Daniel over a matter, he did come to full faith in the Lord. But it prepared the way. You see, God was working on their faith and was working in Nebuchadnezzar's heart as well. Why? How? Through the trying of their faith.
through the fiery furnace of their faith.
You see, from our Lord's perspective, the Lord did not want them to bow down. The Lord did not want them to give in. The Lord did want them to go through the fiery furnace. Did you know that? He wanted them in the fiery furnace. He wanted the fellowship in the fiery furnace. Think about where the Lord met with them. In the fiery furnace. That's where the Lord wanted them. There was another day, many years later, many years later, 12 men. 12 men had been with the Lord all afternoon as a whole multitude had gathered with Him. He had been preaching all afternoon. They come to the late into the evening after dinner time, and the people, the crowd, have been with this teacher while he teaches them. And finally, the teacher says to the 12 men gathered around him, his close disciples, he says, "Do we have any food that we can feed the people? Because if we send them home now, they've skipped dinner time, they've not had any food, they will faint in the way, and it will be damaging to their health, and I don't want to do that. They've sacrificed their entire afternoon and evening to stay with me for the teaching. What can we do?" Now, he did not ask the question because he did not know what his plan was to solve the problem. He asked the question, Scripture says, to challenge their faith. The answer that they gave was, "The only thing we can find is just a few loaves and a few fishes, and what money we have is definitely not enough to buy even a morsel for each individual." He said, "You bring those loaves and those fishes to me. Give them to me, I'll bless them and give them back." Well, he did so. He blessed them, gave them back, and they began to deliver to the multitude. And just a handful of loaves and a handful of fishes were enough to feed 5,000 men plus their wives who may have been there and any children that were gathered about. And they brought back 12 baskets, a basket for each of them, full of food. Their faith had been challenged. They did not succeed very well in the challenge of their faith. But the Lord stirred that faith. Well, then the Lord sent the multitude away. They'd been fed. They wouldn't faint in the way. And the Lord said, "I'm going to go up to a mountain and pray. You 12 disciples of mine, I want you to get into the boat and I want you to sail across the Sea of Galilee." As they got into the midst of the sea, the very place to which the Lord had sent them, they met a storm coming from the other side. Such a storm that even those who were trained fishermen on that very sea, who knew all about the storms of that sea and how to deal with them, that boat was about to crash, sink, and go down. They cried out. I'm sure they complained as they tried to bail the water out. "Why? Why would He send us out here? He sent us out here to kill us." It was interesting. I bet one of them probably said to the other, "No wonder he stayed behind to pray." You think that didn't go through one of their minds? "Oh yeah, figures. Put the 12 of us in the boat, he stayed on shore. Yeah, we got to face the storm while he's out there." Here he comes, a walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost at the first, still challenging their faith. They cry. And the Lord says, "Be not afraid, it's me." One of them, the one that was the quickest to open his mouth and speak forth challenges and questions and such like by the name of Peter, said, "Hey, if it's really you, bid me come out and walk in the water with you." I don't know if he was foolish or brave. The Lord said, "It really is me. Come on out." Peter got out of the boat, started walking, challenged his faith, but then he looked and he saw the lightning and he heard the thunder and the rain was still coming down. He looked at the waves and he thought, "What am I doing?" And then he went down. cried out, "Lord, help me." Probably between breaths and swallowing of some water. I don't think it call came out in one breath, "Lord, help me." It probably went, "Lord, help me." The Lord reached out, grabbed his hand, pulled him up. Why did you doubt? The Lord and Peter walked whatever distance it was, stepped back into the boat, and immediately it was calm. All to challenge their faith. Where did the Lord meet with them? Out in the middle of the storm. Why did He send them to the storm? To challenge their faith. The trying of their faith. You see, brethren, that's the divine design. You can start in the book of Genesis. You can go through to the end of the book of Revelation. And there's account after account after account of why God brought a designed trouble into the life of His own faithful servants in order to prove and to purify their faith. By the Lord's design, these manifold temptations are permitted and provided that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse number 7. In our Lord's estimation, the quality of our daily faith in Him is far more precious than that of even the most pure gold. And therefore, just as we would pass gold through the fire in order to purify its quality, even so our Lord proves our faith through the fiery trials in order to purify its quality. So then the foundational characteristic of the matter that we look at here as we deal with the many various trials, troubles, and tribulations of life, the foundational characteristic of the matter is the depth of our faith in the Lord. This is what the trials of life are intended to prove and to purify. And this is the way that we might be able to count these trials as all joy events, through faith in the Lord. We must set our faith in the Lord and thereby find our joy in the Lord. Listen very carefully. You will not be able to count it all joy unless you are setting all faith in the Lord. Now, it's interesting. As my faith is in the Lord, I can count it all joy. And the more I go through the all joy events of the trials, troubles, and tribulations of life, the stronger my faith will become. So that the next trial I face, I can count it all joy and grow yet the more in faith. Brethren, that's God's divine design in this matter, the trying of your faith. Look with me, if you would, at this passage, just one book further along in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. This one I would have you to see and to understand. You see, we must set our faith in the Lord and thereby find our joy in the Lord. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 says this, whom? Verse 7 ends with the statement, Jesus Christ. So, whom refers to Jesus Christ. Alright? You following me? Whom, having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet, what's the word? Believing. So by believing in Him, through faith in Him, what will happen? In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're going to have this kind of joy, if you're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of the trials, troubles, and tribulations of life, if you're going to be able to count them all joy, you can only do it through faith in Him. It's only in Him that you can find that joy, and it's only through faith in Him that you can find that joy. You say, well, but preacher, is 1 Peter chapter 1, this context of verse number 8, is it even about the trials of life? Sure. Go back to verse number 7. That the, what's the word? Trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. You understand the context is the trying of our faith. And He says, in the trying of your faith, if you will believe in Him, walk by faith in Him, then you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the divine design. Instruction is given in Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Again, the instruction is given in Psalm 97 and verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Yet again, the instruction is given in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The divine design is to prove and to purify our faith. The divine design is that we will be able to count it all joy as we know with full assurance of faith that He is trying our faith in order to work patience in our life. That's the divine design. But that brings us further along. One more passage I'd like to present to you, and then we come to the fifth and final point of the passage. As we walk each day by faith in our Lord, we shall find Him to be our strength and our song. Yea, I say to you, He will be our strength for our song as we walk by faith in Him. In Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, the prophet Habakkuk gave this testimony saying, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, that's not a good thing, that's a bad thing. Shall not blossom. Neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Well, for an agricultural people, that's time to weep. Yet Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice. But he doesn't put his period there. He says, yet I will rejoice. And you say, how could you do that, Habakkuk? Well, the next phrase tells us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The divine design. But brethren, there is last and finally in James chapter 1 and verse number 3, the motivational development. The motivational development. In addition, as we come more and more to understand our Lord's objective in the trying of our faith, we will be more and more motivated to have an attitude of all joy toward the trials of our lives. Our Lord's objective, what is it? Our Lord's objective is to develop spiritual growth and endurance in our lives. His objective and His design is that the trying of our faith might work patience into our lives. This motivational development is revealed in that truth that the trying of our faith worketh patience. In this context, I'd have you to understand that word patience refers to more than a spirit of waiting without complaint. We use the word patience in that light, and it certainly is included in this context, but it's more than just waiting without complaining. The word patience in this context goes a bit further. It refers to the spiritual character of patient faithful endurance. It refers to the patient continuance and consistency of spiritual maturity. It refers to a characteristic of spiritual stability and strength in the walk of godliness. This is the characteristic of spiritual maturity that our Lord desires to develop in our lives. The many various troubles, trials, and tribulations of our lives serve as the trying of our faith. And the trying of our faith effectively develops the spiritual character of patient endurance in our lives. The Lord's design is all about growing us. The Lord's design is all about maturing us. How many of you have ever learned a lesson through the school of hard knocks? How many find that sometimes the lessons learned in that school stick with you longest? Why is that? Well, because the Lord's design is that it's through the trials of life we learn the most about maturity. I believe that it would be permitted for me tonight to say this, but you know, some number of years ago, in the testimony that is now given by this very man, some number of years ago, this man says he went crazy. But I say to you, through the event of his going crazy, God showed him some major characteristics that needed to be changed and began the process of major development. Another young man here this evening, I believe it would be permitted for me to say this. He doesn't have the testimony that he went crazy, but he can give the testimony that for the last almost 9 months of his life, for certain 9 months of his life, he was away from God. Significantly away from the Lord. Yet as God worked the trial of life into his life during that time, God brought him back to Himself. Amen. And when he came back, not only did he come back, but his wife and his children did too. Why does God put us through those times? Because it's through those times most often we develop the most amount of maturity. Now, do we develop it all in one event? No, that's why we have to suffer more and more and more of them. But you see, this is the motivational development of the entire matter. Brethren, our Lord is far more concerned about our growth in spiritual character and maturity than about our enjoyment of life's comforts and pleasures. And even so, as we unify our priorities with those of our Lord, we ourselves will also value our growth in spiritual character and maturity over our enjoyment of life's comforts and pleasures. We will value our growth in spiritual character more than these other things. You know, that's really where we stand in the spiritual walk. Do we want to have character or do we want to have comfort? See, then we will be motivated to regard and esteem each trial of our life as an all-joy event, knowing that such trying of our faith will produce spiritual growth and develop spiritual maturity in our lives. We'll count it all joy, brethren, because we value and desire the spiritual character of patient endurance. We will say, because of what it is doing in my spiritual life, I say, thank you, Lord. I want to grow. Amen? Because we should value that growth, we should then say, thank you for the tests required to get me there. Oh no, it's not natural to say thank you for the tests. It's not natural for us to say thank you and to count it all joy when we go through trials and troubles and tribulations. It's not natural, but it's supernatural because we say we want the spiritual maturity and unified with the Lord, we value it far above any comfort or any pleasure this life has to give. If our hearts are unified with the Lord. So are our hearts unified with the Lord? Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And that's why we're willing to obey the command, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, when it comes right down to it, the very foundational element here is that we need to set our trust in You in order that our hearts may beat with Yours. Our mindset may be unified with Yours, and thus we can obey the command to count it all joy when we face these tryings of our faith, these testings of our faith, because of the very maturity spiritually that they work in us. But Lord, is that our value? It's Yours, but is it ours? Lord, I pray that it would be so.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.